If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. We're going to go to chapter 4, verse 7, and we're going to look today at the source of love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, the source of love. There was a sign at a roadside stand in New Jersey around 1982 that stated, eggs/produce/chicken. Read more quickly, it says, eggs produce chicken. Such a sign is funny and unintentionally encourages that long-age debate of which came first, the chicken or the egg. I think Christian-wise it was the chicken, but that is a debate out there. This question has caused many of people irritation and often heated emotions over the origin of a particular species, namely the chicken, but more largely, life itself. What I find funny is that we never hear the analogy of the debate which came first, the human or the fetus, or which came first, the bear or the cub. I think it's quite evident among mammals what came first. Why have we never heard the debate of the origins of mammals in the same context? Because honestly, it's just silly. It's self-evident, right? You don't have to question. In order for something to produce like something, if it's a mammal, it's quite obvious it takes parents to produce the offspring. By the way, God is the source who created the animals and mammals first, and then the offspring, which came afterwards. That's why the chicken was created first, not the egg. With that in mind, today we are going to look at the origin of things, the origin or the source of love. The origin of love is clearly stated in today's passage. Unless you are sleeping, you should be able to get the answer quite quickly just from our reading. So if you would, please follow along with me as I start at 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Well, as you refer to the outline given to you today in the bulletin, we see that there are four important aspects of this love. First, quite clearly stated, God is love. You know, it's more than just simply that God is the source of love. God is love. God is the one that enables others to love. Without God, love, here it is, could not exist. Scary thought when you stop and think about it for a minute. If God was not the God that He is, love would not be true. It would not exist. The fact that God is love is an absolute, as this podium is wood that I'm standing behind. Or it's such an absolute that God is love as electricity is energy, or daylight comes from the sun. Ordinary and earthly origins that we think about, that we observe, that we understand, these things, they're not debated. And unless you just want to be antagonizing, you would concede to all previous statements about the world we live in and its realness without little question. But when I say God is love, you know, at that moment, someone who doesn't want to believe in God, who wants to detract from Christianity, or whatever the reason for why they may do it, if I tell you that God is love, someone is bound to lift up a finger and say, I don't agree. There are those out there that would claim that love does not originate from some outside source of man. But instead, they argue that love comes from man. Comes from within man, as if man is the source of love. There are many humanists out there that would cry foul if I tried to exert in a public institution that God is the start and originator and source of love. They would take offense to it. Those individuals would argue for the separation of church and state and then begin to teach their religion of humanism in contrast to the truth of what the Bible teaches us. God is love. Why does man have such a hard time accepting such a clear fact that we Christians know to be true, that God is love? Why do so many struggle with this truth? Is it because they see such a great displays of love all over the world on a daily basis? Is it because these humanists, these detractors of God's truth, see love properly displayed and advertised on the television or in some kind of magazine properly? Is real, genuine love truly displayed in all the arenas of life and the mediums of information that we have? Can a humanist really look at the world around them and with absolute understanding and conviction argue that love originates with man? And not with some divine supreme being who created all things? I think if we, as Christians, press the argument, we could get a humanist to admit that love is not displayed by all, nor is all the love displayed by man really healthy or pure or good. Because we know deep down that love by man is very subjective. For one chooses whom he will love or not love. And unfortunately, due to sin and the perverse nature of many individuals, a person can choose to show violence and in their own heart think and feel that they're actually showing love. There's a story that came to light back in 2009. Philip Garrido went to UC Berkeley campus with two young daughters to look for a job. After a quick check, on the man, Human Resources found out that he was a known violent sex offender who was not supposed to be near students or children, but he was still there trying to get a job at the school, which his record brought up that suspicion if for no other reason he had these two little girls with him. So at that, the parole office was notified. They ordered him to appear with the children. And when he did, they began to question him. And surprising to them, in 2009, he began to willingly offer up all the information, right? He began to just spill his guts. And it started way back in 1991 when he actually kidnapped a little girl with the help of his wife, Nancy. 18 years prior to that date, he abducted 11-year-old girl named J.C. Duggard. He kept her hostage all those years. He repeatedly violated her, got her pregnant, and even had those two little girls with her. Where did he and his wife hide J.C., which, by the way, was basically in the same town that she was abducted in? How did they hide the two babies, the two girls that were now around 11 and 14 years old? Well, here it is. Philip and his wife, they forced them to live in a sublet of his property that the media calls a compound. It was the home of his mom, who had a severe case of dementia years earlier. There she and her two children were kept in a tent sometimes, sometimes in a shack, and occasionally in a lean-to against one of the buildings on the property, with no to little amenities afforded to the three of them. This all with the knowledge and support of Nancy, Philip's wife. When found after 18 years of being held against her will, J.C. and the two children were actually surprisingly in good physical health. The man repeatedly claimed that he loved her, that he loved J.C., and that this abducted child, now woman, loved him in return. The violent sex offender believed he could talk to God in a box. And here it is, and he was looking to start a religion or cult following. When questioned by authorities, J.C. declared, well, that she did love him. But like many of these situations, such emotions were based more on a morbid understanding of love and dependence on the one who beats or abuses another. The two children at that time, again 11 and 14, they also loved him, even though he mistreated them by keeping them locked up and hidden away. And much like their mother, such love is not because he was their father, for he clearly did not display the love of a father that is commanded by fathers in Scripture, but because they were held hostage and fallen into that same bonding issues that abductees face. Many call it the Stockholm Syndrome. Many fallen individuals in this world have the wrong idea of what love is. By the way, he's spending so much time in jail for this that he's never going to see the light of day. No parole. And his wife also was sentenced to like 36 years to life for her part in it as well. Many fallen individuals in this world have a wrong idea of what love is. And just by that story alone, one can see that man's love is tainted. It can be morbid. It can be narcissistic. It can be abusive. Which leads me to say, against the humanist notion that love begins with humanity and not God, if love starts with man, then I don't want anything to do with it. If love comes is from man, then I don't want to have it. If man is the source of that kind of love, then we're all doomed. And though this illustration focuses on the extreme, which it is, by the way, even if you are not like that man or his wife, and you are, quote-unquote, a normal person, you know deep down that your love is not exactly what it ought to be all the time. You know deep down, if you just take a cursory look at who you are as a person, you know your love isn't 100% pure. It's not 100% righteous. And you may be considered the good person. So how can anybody argue from the basis that man is the source of love when there is so much wrongly expressed love? And deep down we know we don't express it properly as well. Many of us who recognize our own sinfulness, we know that we sometimes express love because we want to be loved in return. We know that we invest our love in the hope that somebody else will love us too. If we're honest with ourselves, we know that our love isn't selfless as a whole all the time. It can be at points, it can be towards certain individuals, it can be for certain things, But consistently over the course of our life, I think many of us can say there are points where we loved rightly, and maybe just as many, if not, we loved wrongly. But God who is love, He is the source of love. His love is without defect. God's love is perfect. His love is fulfilling. It is true. It is a love without any fault or fail. His love does not need love to be returned for Him to give you love, because we see in Scripture here, He first loved us. Why? Because He's love. He doesn't know how to be anything else. He doesn't know how not to love. He is the originator. He's the source of love. Love is not just an expression of His character. It is who He is. He is love. Now, mind you, it's not to say that He doesn't know justice. It doesn't mean He doesn't want, that He won't punish when the time comes. It doesn't mean He's going to love us all out of hell and into heaven regardless of whether we accept Jesus or not. That's not how love works. That's how we think love works, but that's not how love, according to Scripture, really works. He loves the Son too much. But because we who come to a saving faith in Christ now are His children, we know this love. It is given to us, and we are freely partakers of it. And if you do not believe that you have received the love of God, then pay close attention to this next part, because you will find out what that love prompted Him to do for our sake of our souls. And that's found in verses 10 and 19. God has love expressed. We see God's love expressed. Because God is love, it prompted Him to enact a plan of salvation. Verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent who? His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 19, we love because He first loved us. This is love expressed. He sent His Son. We were His enemies, and yet He died for us. We were not His people, and yet He sent His Son. This, we see in Scripture, is the truest expression of love that you can ever see, know, or hear about. There is no greater or truer love ever expressed to any individual than this. God loves you, and He loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. It is a love that is truly pure. It is a love in Christ that is full of purity. But again, even though He loves us, and even though He sent the Son to die for us, notice this, that in those statements, we recognize that He will not love us in such a way that He will overlook the sin nature without a need for repentance. Verse 10 was very clear about that. He loved us, and He loved us so much that He sent His Son. Why? Because we were condemned to hell for eternity. We needed the Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Most people, especially liberal-minded individuals who are Christian, they love to stop right before that. They love to just simply say, you know, God loved us, and He sent His Son to die for us, and stop right there. Well, why? What is the purpose of Christ dying? Why was it necessary? Because we were lost. We were without hope. We weren't His at that time, but praise be unto Jesus. He died that He may be our propitiation, that He may stand in our place of condemnation and pain and punishment, that He loved us so much that we did not have to endure. We will not have to endure that punishment, that rejection of God. He loved us so much, He gave us a way out and made an opportunity that we can be with Him for eternity. When you see this love displayed by God through the Son, we need to accept this plan of salvation in order to receive God's love to the fullest. Without it, you will not know the love of the Father, because you will be dead in your sin. And in that deadness, you cannot know the full aspect of God's love. However, God doesn't stop loving you. You're His creation. And He won't condone your actions of sin, but He will still love you. He just cannot bless you with saving grace unless you in turn receive that love, receive that salvation, and make that declaration of fidelity in return to the love expressed to you by Him. The expression of this love through the sending of His Son is just too important, and it's too great for Him to overlook your rejection. As much as God loves us, and He does, He loves us so much that He sent Jesus to die for us. Never mistake that He loves His Son Jesus greatly. Greatly. And it cost Him much. So He cannot overlook sin if you don't receive His Son as Savior. And if you don't receive the Son as Savior, then you will not know the grace of God. But He will love you. But you won't know that love. Not really. You won't experience that love. Not really. So, God sent His Son. Have you ever heard of the term tough love? I'm not talking about parenting in a tough way, which some would argue that's tough love. It's not necessarily, as one parent told me years ago, giving your child enough rope to hang themselves so that you can go and save them later. No, that's not the kind of tough love I'm talking about. The tough love I'm referring to is when parents or a parent or family members or a spouse have hit a point of frustration and they can't help anymore in their addiction. Normally it's somebody who's addicted to alcohol or addicted to gambling or addicted to drugs. You hit a point where the abuse of the loved one in their addiction towards you is just so painful. You can't help them anymore. You can't assist them anymore. You can't be there for them anymore. You don't even want to be in their presence anymore. As a brother of an addicted individual, I know what I'm talking about. You get to that point where it's just too much. It's when the family reaches that desperational point, and in the hopes of changing the life of their loved one or rescuing their loved one from the pit that they had made themselves in, put themselves in, they began this course which is called tough love. Often it means that you no longer lend them money, which, if you know an addict, creates great emotional stress on them. It might mean calling the cops to protect the rest of the family from harm or injury. It might mean kicking them out of the house, or in some cases, the spouse being forced to move out. The reason for the extreme measure is that there needs to be a clear understanding of love that has been realized by the family to the addicted one. What used to be condoned or somewhat accepted is no longer accepted. Behavior that was tolerated is no longer endured. What used to be denied is now fully realized, and the family has to now engage in tough love. And when this happens with the family, you might find at that moment their truest expression of love. It's tough love. It's love not just because it's been painful. It's tough because it's the hope for change in the person who is struggling through addiction. So it means they'll no longer help out the addiction any longer. It means family members who engage in this tough love begin to refuse being in aid or some kind of support in that addiction. They will no longer enable that person to continue to go down that path of destruction, so they pull back and they step away so that the addict themselves actually can and will reach rock bottom. And unfortunately, this tough love often hurts the family more than the one who's addicted. It often causes great pain because there is no returned expression of love, unless, of course, the addicted one tries to manipulate that love by pretending to go along with them, like going to a rehab clinic. And then in the hopes that they do that, well, when they come back out, then the family will help them in their addiction again. This love is a love, a tough love, is a love that's given without any return of love, at least not on the forefront. Tough love towards an addict is one that is the truest expression of human love. It is a love that at the heart actually exemplifies God. It is a love expressed so that the change will happen. And this is the kind of love that God gives you. He gives me. He expresses himself to the point of hurt. Not your hurt, his hurt. To the point in which you either will reject him or you will accept him. He reaches out his love and puts it out there for you to take. And that expression of love is found most greatly through the Son and the ultimate act of love, dying on a cross. It is love that he hands to so many, and it is by so many that it is slapped away. Today's passage clearly tells us that those who receive God's way of salvation, they do so because they know that God first loved them. Have you experienced that expressed love of God in your life? Have you received the Son for salvation? Well, if not, then please do so today. Stop slapping the gift of love and salvation out of God's hand as he reaches out to you. Reach out to him and willingly receive that love, not in part, but in fullness. Accept the gift. God loves you, and he wants you to be right with him. In order to accomplish this, he might have to display that tough love till that moment you finally turn back to him. For he expresses his love to us through his Son, so that we will in turn receive salvation. Well, as we consider the passage before us, we see also God's love is extended to us. Verse 15 and 16 in chapter 5, verse 1. We see in the passage, verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed this love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Whoever believes, verse 1, believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. You see, here we have, not only are we individuals who now have abiding presence with God and with the Son, but he has it in us as well. He abides in us. And this is found, as verse 1 tells us, because we have received the Son, he in turn receives us as his child born of him. That's an amazing thought. We often look at this as a sense of adoption in the Christian faith, that we have been adopted into the faith because we received Jesus, and as such, we now are his sons and his daughters. And sometimes it's hard for us to understand that because the Father loves the Son so much, and that love is just so poured out upon him, when we come to a saving faith, here it is, do we understand truly within our hearts that the Father loves us as equally so as he does the Son? Because if Christ is the Son, which he is, and we are made children of God through the Son, we are now his sons, we are now his daughters, do we understand that he loves us just as much now as he does his Son Jesus? That is love extended. So God indwells in those who receive the Savior. He reached out to us and extended that love so that we can receive his love and be part of his family. And so when we come to Christ, we are to no longer love with human understanding or human motives. Instead, we start the process of God's extended love in us and through us. And we can now love because His love indwells us. And He abides in us. And when we express that love to others, especially fellow believers, then we then abide in Him. We love because He who saved us loved us as well. To those who receive the Son for salvation, we experience the truth that God reaches out and takes us unto Himself. And we are adopted, and we're planted into the family of God, and we are heirs of the kingdom, and we are called His children. It is a true extension. Being a child of God is far greater and far more important than any other status that you can have on earth. If you have the status of king or queen or regent or dictator or president or parent or doctor or whatever, those all pale in comparison to the fact that you are now a child of God. It is a status far greater than anything this world could give you. So as Christians, we are to embrace the sonship of God. We're to claim it. We're to hold on to it. We're to live by it. And God extended His love to us so that we will in turn know how to love like He loves us. That's why John says that he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. It doesn't work. If you truly are found in God, then you will love others as God has loved you. It's an extension of God's love to you and through you to someone else. There's a couple that Michelle and I know that's part of the ministry here in New England and New Hampshire. Pastor Al knows them as well. Rich and Abby Clegg. They came to New Hampshire so many years ago, back in 2005. They're not New Englanders, but man, after this length of time, they might as well be. They've been here quite a while, and in their process, they have one daughter. But during time, they got involved with foster care, and then they got involved with adopting these foster children as they became available. I think there's now six in the home. They've just kept adopting. I think five of them are their adopted children. And one of the cases that they came across was they had foster cared two sons. They were twins who became their sons. But in it, the two children, one of them was severely ill. They both had health issues, but one had more greater issues than the other. But you know what? As they foster cared these boys and fell in love with them and extended this love of Christ to their new family, they weren't deterred in adopting these two boys. They weren't deterred from taking them home and making them their own children. And so what did they do? They extended their love and they adopted these two boys no matter what was going to come with them. And you know what I found in both of them? This was just a natural expression of love that they had from God to one another, to them. And they not only brought the twins into their home, but they had continually brought more. And unfortunately, this past year, the one of poor health did pass away. The child didn't make it into adulthood. And it wasn't too long ago, but when we had the funeral and we met together, oh my goodness, the love that was poured out to this family by family and friends and others who know them and the community of faith that surrounded them, it was immense. It was immense to think that God brought these boys into their life to know what the love of God was. And one of the expressions of faith that was given was, and they believe it to be true because they know their sons better than I do, was Rich talking about his son no longer being confined to the wheelchair but running about in heaven and loving on Jesus. The son in his short life knew the love that comes from God through his parents. And now he enjoys being in the presence of the Almighty God forever, and he receives the fullness of that love today. If you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, then let me encourage you to allow God to work through you to the point that He extends His love to others in and through you. He wanted you to come to him through his divine salvific purpose. He wants others to come to him through the love he gives to you as well. Will you be that conduit of extended love? Will you be that instrument that God can use so that the love can be given to others? Well, as we finish up our passage today, we see that God's love is exalted. We find this in various verses as well. You can't get away from it. Verse 7 has, "Beloved, let us love one another." Here it is. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Verse 20, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." Verse 21, "And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." We see in these passages that John hammers down this understanding through love of one another. When we love one another, when we properly show the love of God to one another, we not only obey God, we exalt him as well in our life. Because we understand that this love that we are now living isn't about us. It's about him. And by sharing the love we have in Christ to one another, we give him praise. Every time we show that love, we point others to him. Every time we express that love, we lift his name on high. Every time we have love within our hearts, it fills his heart with delight because our hearts are filled with delight in him. John wrote extensively in this letter about the love we are to have for each other. So let us take note of that. That love we share, that love we have, that love we express to one another, in that expression, we exalt the love of God. And people will see that. It is to be the hallmark of Christianity to exalt God through loving one another. During the writing of his letter, John kept reflecting back to the night of the Last Supper. We see in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, he wrote about that night. The devil had already entered Judas. The temptation was already turning into sin. Jesus, knowing that God was in control and that all things were granted to him, got up and laid aside his garments. And he reflected back to Jesus washing his feet, washing the disciples' feet. He reflects back on Peter's words, "Oh no, not just my feet, but my head, my body as well." And you see him, he sees Jesus, and he reflects back on Christ's service and humility. In the middle of the dining experience, Judas's betrayal was now in full swing. And Judas stepped away from the celebration. And John said when he went out and it was night. It was darkness. And after Judas left, Jesus then gave them one more command. After the individual who was not his follower, after the individual who was hanging around with them for 3 years, after the one who did not really understand the love of God in the Son, when Judas left, Jesus then says to the remaining group, "Love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Here it is. By this love, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Loving one another glorifies God. Loving one another exalts the love of God. By what John wrote in his letter to the church, it is obvious that this command impacted him. It is the very thing that shows the world that we are God's followers. So loving each other is the very act that exalts our Savior, exalts our God, and his love highly in the sight of man. This is why it's so important to live out this command of loving one another. When we consider this passage in this particular letter, there is a reason why John has to write these words and instructions. It's because many Christians in that time, around 90s AD, were not living the principle of loving one another in their lives as they should. When Christians don't love one another, they devalue their faith, and God's love is not properly displayed or exalted. When Christians don't obey the command to love one another, they fail to realize that they have fallen from not just temptation, but into sin itself. The sin of disobedience, the sin of not properly displaying God in their lives. So let me encourage you, as Christians, it doesn't say we are to like one another. If you go back to the passage in the command where Jesus says on that night, he says, in chapter 13, verses 34, Jesus does not say, you got to like one another, even as I liked you. And you got to also like one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you like one another. That's not what he says. Because I guarantee you, they probably didn't all like each other. Not really. One of them was a tax collector. I guarantee you, they didn't all like each other. One of them was a zealot. That means he had to kill somebody. I'm sure there was question marks about him. I mean, when you stop and think of the makeup of the group of the 11 remaining, now that Judas is gone, and the peripheral group that was in the upper room as well, who were his followers, I am sure they all didn't like each other, but they did love each other. I'm one of five kids, and there are times I don't like my siblings. If you're a sibling, you know what I mean. But I do love them. And if they called me up, I'd help them as best I could. I'd bend over backwards to assist them because I love them. We all know the difference between like and love. Let us love one another, for the love of God is in us. There is no question that when we stop to reflect on this message, that we know that God is love. He is the source of love. Without Him, there is no love. There is no love. It comes to us because we're made in the image of our God, humanity. We are in the image of God. That means we have all the capabilities of character. Not necessarily capabilities of ability, but capabilities of character. We know how to love. We have passion. We have forgiveness. We have understanding. We have a will. We have a free will to some level. We have all these things about us. We know how to hate. We just don't hate always properly, do we? We know what jealousy is, but we don't always display it properly. We know what love is, but we don't display that quite the same as properly as we should either, do we? But we have that ability because we're made in His image. And so we see from Scripture the very nature of love from God is not like the diluted nature that man displays in his fallenness. No, the nature of love from God is pure. It's unadulterated. It's innocent. It's whole. It's righteous. There is no sin in His love. And that is why we are told that if we live in fear, then we don't love perfectly. God is love. That love was expressed to us through the giving of the Son for the salvation of you and I. It was expressed in that giving. It was expressed in His willingness to die on the cross. And when we receive the Son's salvation, then His love is extended to us. His Spirit now lives in us, and His will begins to be manifested in us. And then we love one another because we can't help but loving one another. And when we do love one another, then we truly see God exalted in each other. However, the warning is given, when we don't, then we may actually cause others to turn away from Him. So let us be the conduits of grace. Let us be the instruments of love. Let us be the individuals who show that God, who is the source of love, is one who loves through us, because we have received the Son who loved us and died for us. Where is your love meter today? I know there's times where life is just beating you down, and sometimes loving each other is not the easiest. I know that sometimes there's individuals in our lives that just, they're hard to love. But those aren't the things that God says we can excuse. No, we are to love one another. And how that is lived out in our lives is most fully expressed when we show the love of God to one another. Let me encourage you to do so today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that John wrote these things down, and we give you praise because we know, Lord, apart from you, that we could never know the fullness of what love is, the purity of what love is, the truest understanding of what love is, unless we've come to you in saving faith. And so, Lord, we thank you that while we were your enemies, you died for us. That when we were the least liked, you loved us. And you came, rejected and scorned and beaten and killed, so that that love displayed on the cross would be given to us, and the salvation we have in you would be fully understood. And so, Lord, use us as your instruments of grace to others, exalting your love in our lives, that it may be exalted in the lives of others. Oh, Lord, be praised, and use us as your instruments of love this day. In Jesus' name, amen.